Let's pray together. God, thank you for the power of your word, the instruction that it brings us. Open our hearts this morning, God, to your truth, especially this difficult truth about forgiveness in the midst of offense. And we pray that you'd help us to not only understand it, God, but put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in a series, this is week number three, a series called The Trap. It's the trap of offense, or the trap of being offended by people. If you have a Bible this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. I hope you have a Bible. If you don't have one, there's probably a Bible in the seat pocket in front of you. Grab that Bible. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. So if you can get through the Old Testament, find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew is the first book of the Old Testament. Today we're going to talk about the prison of unforgiveness. So as Christians, we understand that we are under a covenant of grace. We are saved by grace, not by works of the law. And it's easy to begin to think that we're just under grace and we're never going to suffer the consequences of sin. That somehow, because we're under grace, we're not going to suffer as a result of our personal sin. But the consequences of disobeying God's commands can be painful. They can be really hard, especially the command to forgive other people. Forgiving others can be really difficult because of the depth of hurt that offense can bring in our lives. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it, until we have to do it. It's great for everybody else. And when someone, sins against you, they should ask your forgiveness, right? It should be easy for them. But when it's us, it's a different story. The trap of offense is this ongoing feeling. It kind of doesn't go away, of anger, disgust, bitterness, resentment, blame toward the person that offended you. When you're really offended, your instinctive nature is to run from that relationship, not to work it out, to avoid that person, to not want anything to do with them, and yet that's not God-honoring. Jesus came to restore relationships that had been broken. So far in the series, in week number one, we talked about seven fruits of offense from Colossians chapter 3. Paul says that you can identify whether you're harboring offense against someone or a grievance against someone. We talked about anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech and avoidance and unforgiveness. Seven fruits or evidences of offense in our life. Last week we talked about Satan's role in offense. We said that Satan could be the influence behind the person that actually offended you. We said that Satan wants to keep us angry with the person because when we're in anger, we give the devil a foothold. We give him traction in our life. The longer we stay in anger, that's why Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It needs to have a short shelf life because the enemy can continue to operate and have access in your life as long as you're harboring anger and bitterness. And we also said that Satan wants us to focus on the pain and not the change. The pain of the offense and not the possibility that God could radically restore and change that relationship and bring good out of it. And now for the next 2 weeks, beginning today, we're going to talk about how to actually get out of the trap. It's like, okay, Jeff, it's great that you've identified that I'm in the trap. It's great that you've told me that Satan is influencing that trap. But how do I walk out of that? And today we're going to begin that conversation. I just want you to remember this. Forgiveness frees us from the pain of offense. Forgiveness frees us from the pain of offense. Going back to that text in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on." Put on means make a decision. You have to actually do this. You have to decide to clothe yourself with these attributes of Christ. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, trying to work this thing out, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint or an offense or a grievance against anyone. So when we're offended, we have to make the choice. We're gonna put those things on. We're going to take off anger and wrath and malice and slander, and we're going to put on compassion, blah, 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 and forgiving each other. As the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive others. Now that's a tough verse, right? As the Lord forgave you, so you need to forgive other people. The grace the Lord demonstrated toward you, you need to demonstrate that same grace toward others. I wish there was an exception clause in that verse. I really do. As I sit and listen to my friend Becky's story about she and her sister being sexually molested by their dad until they were in their teens, I wish I could tell her, this doesn't apply to you. This is too severe. Or my friend Chris, who shared with me in tears that his dad physically assaulted him and abused him as an alcoholic parent all the days of his youth. He was terrorized. I wish I could say, Chris, this doesn't apply to you. You've been through too much. Or the friend that was date raped in college. I wish I could just say, you know what, it applies to smaller grievances, not the big things in life, like being raped. Unfortunately, Scripture doesn't give us that exception. All believers are to forgive as we've been forgiven by Christ, but there's a more troubling verse than this one. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. After Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." In verse 14, he says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Yikes. That's a troubling passage. We've got to get to the root of the meaning of that passage. You know, it's like, wait, you mean God won't forgive my sins if I don't forgive others? Do I lose my salvation? If I'm a Christian and I refuse to forgive someone, does that mean that I'm out of the kingdom? I'm no longer a part of God's kingdom? Am I going to hell because of resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness in my heart? Well, Peter addressed this issue with Jesus. Peter asked him about it, and Jesus tells a story to help us understand this principle in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Version, beginning in verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, let me pause there for a second. The rabbis, the Jewish teachers, had established this standard that if someone sinned against you, that you had to forgive them up to three times for the same offense. Well, Peter knew that, and Peter's being really noble in this case. Jesus, not just three times, but like, should we forgive up to seven times? Jesus responds to Peter and says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason," the reason of forgiveness, "the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in order for some repayment to be made. The slave fell to the ground before the king, prostrated himself, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the entire debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' His fellow slave, like he had, fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying nearly the exact thing, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But the servant was unwilling and went and threw this person in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Peter comes and asks Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? Up to seven? Jesus says, no, not seven, 70 times seven. Now understand, this isn't a legalistic number Jesus was throwing out. In other words, on 491, you're free, right? Jesus is sharing a spirit of ongoing forgiveness. In other words, as Christians, we walk with a spirit that's ready to forgive. We don't keep count. We don't keep track. I think part of that number, 490, is after 250, don't you kind of forget anyways, right? I mean, you keep, where were we? You forget. This is just a spirit of forgiveness, Jesus says, we walk in as his followers, that when we are offended, our response, like Jesus forgave us, is to forgive the one that offended us. The word slaves is used in this text. Servant is probably a better interpretation. The servant in this text that owed the king all this money was probably a provincial tax collector. By provincial, I mean he was over an entire province. So these tax collectors had numerous other tax collectors working under them. So these tax collectors would go into every village and every town and every city and every area, and they would collect taxes and bring them back to this one tax collector who oversaw an entire province, which is why this kind of money is spoken about. Lots of money coming through this servant or this tax collector's hands. It says that he owed the king 10,000 talents. Depending on the culture, that's multi-millions or even into the billions. It's hyperbolic language. It's exaggerated language to simply say this dude couldn't pay it back. This was way too much money to ever think about having the possibility of paying the king back for the money. So the king threatens to sell his wife and kids and the servant into slavery in order to recoup just a little bit of the money that he had embezzled. The servant falls on the ground before the king and begs for forgiveness of the debt. And it says that the king, when the servant falls down and cries out for mercy, the king is moved with pity. The king is moved with compassion, and he releases the servant from the entire debt. Millions or billions of dollars, he says, I release you from that. The king's release of the debt or forgiveness is pure grace. Pure grace in the sense that this guy could never, ever pay that back. This guy could never earn forgiveness. He could never do anything to reach that level of money and pay it back. So the king's forgiveness was absolute grace. What's this a picture of? It's a picture of us. We're the servant. Our sin was far too great. Our sin was far too numerous. Our sin was far too deep for God to, for us to ever earn from God, for our good works to ever make up for. And so the forgiveness of God in our lives of our sin is pure grace, amen? We could never pay back the debt that we owe the king for our own personal sin. And Jesus is trying to make the point that if we ever lose sight of the mercy of God in our lives and the debt that he absolved, the debt that he forgave in our lives, it's going to be really hard to forgive anyone else for anything they do against us. If we lose sight of the incredible debt that we owed God because of sin and the gift of eternal life and forgiveness that he gave us, if we lose sight of that, it's going to be easy to not forgive other people that sin against us. The debt that the servant refuses to forgive of the other guy isn't equal to his, but it's still significant. 100 denarii is not anywhere near 10,000 talents. 100 denarii, a denarius was a day's wage. This is probably 3 months' salary. Well, how much do you make in 3 months? It's significant, but it's not billions, right? The comparison between what we owed God and what we might owe one another, the sin that we sinned against God and the offenses that we have with one another, it doesn't really compare, but it's still significant. He still owed this guy a significant amount of money. Verse 33 says, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Then it says that he throws him back in prison. to be tortured, to be punished, to be tormented in prison. And he says, my heavenly Father, in verse 34, I believe, my heavenly Father will do the same thing to you if you refuse to forgive your brother from your heart. For not forgiving, he's being put in prison. This is temporal suffering. He puts him in there to suffer. Jesus is not talking about an eternal punishment here. When Jesus in parables talked about eternal punishment, he said things like, and you'll be cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was clearly eternal separation. This doesn't seem to be eternal separation. This seems to be temporal or earthly suffering, because at the end of that he says, until you can repay. Until. So there's a point at which he can get out of this prison that he's in. We are justified by faith in Christ, not by human works. It's not, you know, not forgiving someone isn't a work that makes you unsaved. This isn't an eternal judgment that Jesus is talking about. It's earthly punishment. And I want you to see that in the light of your heavenly Father who deeply loves you. And parents, you understand this. You deeply love your kids. But when they do wrong, what do? You discipline them. You punish them. You make life difficult for them. With what purpose? To get them to change their attitude and change their actions. The book of Hebrews says, God disciplines us as sons and daughters for our good. He disciplines us for holiness, that we will change our sinful ways and become more like Him. God punishes us. This is a picture of being put into a temporary prison and punished under the discipline of the Lord until we should change. We don't lose our eternal salvation. Then this really shocking line in the story, verse 34, his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. Now, wait a second. I thought he couldn't pay it all. I thought he didn't have the means to repay it. How can he repay it now? And the answer is with forgiveness. He can repay it by forgiving the one that owed him money. He was going to be in prison and suffer and be disciplined by the king until he forgave the servant. And then he would be released. If we refuse to forgive others, God disciplines us because he loves us and he wants us free from the pain and the trap of offense. I have a friend, her name is Lorraine Vara. She lives in California now, but she used to live in New York. And 37 years ago, she was walking home from work. It was dark, and someone came up from behind her and tried to steal her purse. And she fought with the offender and tried to keep her purse. The offender took out a knife and began to stab her in the front and in the back. As she fell to the ground bleeding, he took the purse and ran off. Lorraine found herself, and she never told me whether someone walked by and found her and called an ambulance or if she was able to do that, but she got to the hospital. And she had major internal wounds. Many of her organs, including her pancreas, had been severely lacerated. Now, the pancreas produces a digestive enzyme called amylase, normally in a healthy pancreas at about 250 milligrams. Lorraine's pancreas was producing this digestive enzyme at 4,000 milligrams. She told me enough to digest all of her insides. Every day they checked Lorraine's blood count to see if that was going down. They put her on IV and medication. And it should have brought that count down. 52 days later, after every day checking her blood, it was at 4,000 every day. On day 52, a friend of hers went to visit her. He said, Lorraine, this isn't right. Something's off here. Like the medication, something should have brought this down and changed this. I'm just going to ask, have you forgiven the person that did this? Have you forgiven the person that stabbed you? Have you forgiven the person that left you for dead? Have you forgiven the person that took your purse? Lorraine said, yeah, I did, yeah. I told God I forgave him. She said, really? Like, for sure. Like, you've let them go, and you're not expecting them to suffer or pay you back in any way. She said, no, I did that. So the friend said, okay, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to ask you that. Her friend leaves, and day 52 in the evening, she's laying in her hospital bed alone with God. And God begins to lovingly talk to her and say, Lorraine, you told her that you had forgiven and you haven't. Every morning you wake up with bitterness. Every morning you wake up with anger in your heart. Every morning you wake up and hope that something bad happens to that person like happened to you. And Lorraine laid in the hospital bed and finally said, Lord, you're right. I've not let this go. I've not forgiven this person. And on the evening of day 52, Lorraine said, Lord, I put them into your hands. I forgive them for everything that they did, and I'm not gonna try to make them pay me back in any way. Day 53, as they'd done for 52 days, they came in and took blood work, and on day 53, her enzyme count was 250. It's not a coincidence, friends. Lorraine was in the trap of offense. Lorraine was refusing to forgive, and God was disciplining her because he didn't want her in the grip of bitterness and all of the toxicity that comes with that. He wanted her free, and as a loving father, he was moving her toward full and complete forgiveness. You see, forgiveness frees us from the pain of offense. So how do we practically forgive people? That's what I want to talk about just for a couple minutes as we close. How do I forgive someone that's deeply offended me? Number one, I have to forgive my offender for the specific actions of the offense. The specific actions. Call it what it is. Don't sugarcoat it. What did they do? The servant embezzled 10,000 talents of the king's money. The text doesn't say a large sum of money. The text doesn't say, well, he didn't quite manage the money well. The text says he ripped the king off for 10,000 talents specifically. If you ask the king what happened, the king would say, this is how he offended me. This is exactly what he did to me. What did the person do to you? No, specifically, exactly, every detail. Have you told God? Tell God that you forgive this person from those specific offenses. Exactly what they did. I would encourage you to confess that out loud to the Lord. Releasing a person from the offense begins with identifying every detail of the crime. Otherwise, it's only going to be partial forgiveness. Otherwise, you're going to give them for some things or maybe most things, but not everything. And like my friend Lorraine, you need to be free from every offense and not harboring secret resentment. Number two, I have to forgive my offender for the physical consequences of the offense. When I say physical, I mean physical and maybe social. Physical and social consequences include things like I lost my credibility with my friends or people I work with. My marriage was devastated. It cost me financially. It affected my career. I lost friends. I bore physical scars as a result of this offense. My future was dramatically changed. Think about women that are raped and impregnated. That child radically affects the rest of their life. There are physical and social consequences that we bear as a result of being offended or sinned against by people. In what way have you suffered physically or socially as a result of this offense? What was taken from you? What was damaged? What was lost? What may never be the same in your life as a result of this offense? Share with God the physical and social consequences of this offense. And friends, as you're sharing them, it's okay to grieve over every one of them. It's okay to grieve the loss. It's okay to hurt for what was taken from you. They're painful. And then forgive the offender for each one of these physical and social consequences. See, to truly forgive is to stop expecting that in some way this offender is going to pay you back. Maybe you want them to pay you back with the same suffering that you've endured. Maybe you want them to pay you back in some other way. And the reality is, in this story, the servant wasn't able to pay the king back, and yet he forgave him. He let it go and said, you don't need to pay me back. I've shared this story before, but I think it's pertinent to this point. When I was young, I collected baseball cards. And I had a lot of cards from 1970 and 1971. Later in my life, I found those cards and I started putting together a 1970 set, top set of baseball cards. My wife and I went to card shows and eventually we got this set, 1970 set, completed, and it was worth a pretty good amount of money. We had a back room at our house that we rented out to people. And we rented it out to a young guy that also collected baseball cards. And I went into my collection one day and I was looking through them, and all of a sudden I found that all of the valuable star cards in this 1970 set were gone. And I realized he'd been coming into my house and stealing the valuable cards. So I confronted him with it, and initially he didn't own up to it, he denied it. And finally he confessed, yeah, I did. And so I wrote up a contract, a legal contract, with every card that was missing. The value of that card, the number of that card, and I had him sign it, I signed it, and I had a witness sign it. And I said, you are paying back everything. He said, I'll pay it all back. Well, the next day, I'm having my devotions, right? I'm reading Luke chapter 6, and Jesus says, if anyone takes anything from you, don't require it back. I said, Lord, this has nothing to do with baseball cards. Baseball cards weren't even invented when you walked the earth and said this. You had no idea I was going to get ripped off baseball cards. The Lord said, don't ask for them back. So I went to him and I took the contract, and in front of him, I tore up the contract. I said, you don't owe me anything. God wants you to understand his grace. The cool thing about this story is that last year, someone brought to me, out of the blue, a 1970 complete top set, fully restored what had been taken. And friends, I hope it doesn't take that long in your life. But the point is, God will restore, and you have to look to God to pay you back, not people. God will restore everything that's been stolen in your life if you will release and forgive and give it to him. Number three, I have to forgive my offender for the emotional consequences of the offense. You've experienced adverse and hurtful emotions because of what this person did. Maybe you're stuck with shame now, fear, disgust, feelings of rejection. Maybe you feel unclean. Maybe you feel morally dirty. Maybe you have anxiety or panic attacks because of this offense. Maybe you deal with constant insecurity, feeling of abandonment, hate, bitterness. Often people that have sexual type offenses when they get married find it difficult to enter into sexual intimacy with their spouse. These are emotional consequences of offense. Depression, distorted sexual orientation, alcohol, sexual or drug addiction. There are many things that we get trapped in as a result of offense and pain. Be honest with God about each emotional pain that you've suffered. Forgive the offender for all of these things. If we won't forgive, God allows us to be trapped in the prison of painful emotions, I believe, until we forgive. I think that's the point of the story, that we're going to be trapped in the toxicity of emotional pain until we let it go, until such a time that guy was in jail, until he forgave, and then he would be released. Forgiveness frees us from the pain of offense. And number four, I have to let God be the only judge of the offense. I have to give up the right to punish this person in any way or to require payment or recompense for my pain. I like what the book The Cure says about forgiveness. In forgiveness, I am giving up my rights to decide what's best for that person or myself. I'm handing the case over to the only judge who can see the entire story and who loves both the offender and the victim perfectly. Ask yourself, in what way am I trying to make this person suffer or pay me back and let it go? Paul says in Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath or the judgment or the discipline of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You're not the judge anymore. It's not your job to repay or make them suffer. You put them into God's hands, you release them of the debt, and you allow the only true judge to judge them and discipline them according to his plan for their life. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. As I close, I have to say this. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Forgiveness can happen immediately. I can go before the Lord and I can release that person into God's hands. But I may not trust that person for a really long time. Boundaries are good things in relationships. And because you forgive them doesn't mean that you just go back to the way the relationship was. There may need to be some changes in that relationship because trust was ruptured and violated. So you have to work in restoring that relationship. You have to work toward restoring trust. So that doesn't happen overnight. But the goal is restoration of relationship and ultimately the restoration of trust. To refuse to forgive like the servant is to be in a prison. And forgiveness is the only way out. I like what Lewis Smead says. He was a professor at Fuller Seminary where I attended. He says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that you were the prisoner. You're setting yourself free when you choose to forgive. What's your decision today? Take a look. Friends, if God can restore baseball cards, He can restore a career, He can restore a marriage, and He can restore a soul, but not while we're in the trap of offense. Today's the day to step out of the trap. Today's the day to let that go, to hand them over to the Lord, and to begin to receive the restoration of life that God intends for you. Will you release the person from the specific action? Will you be specific with God about the physical and social consequences you've endured? Will you release this person into God's hands knowing that they can't pay you back and not expecting them to? May the forgiveness of Christ free you from the pain of offense. May you forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. May God restore everything your offender has stolen. And may you experience the river of God's joy as you step out of the trap of offense. Amen. God bless you today.